Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you, Jack, and good morning. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay tuned to this unique show. It is very unique, and the next 30 minutes could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. No hidden agendas here. Certainly, we have nothing to sell you and nothing for you to join. The only thing this show really has is truth. We're going to bring you the truth of the Word of God. No games, no gimmicks, no shouting, no yelling, nothing to jump up and down about, just some accurate information from the Word of God. If you're interested, stay tuned. There are no commercials on the show. It's strictly me talking to you. This is a monologue, not a dialogue, but it is a show loaded with information from the Word of God that will help you make good decisions. There's a cliche that I use very often in my ministry that says, bad decisions limit future options. I will say it again, bad decisions limit future options. If a person makes enough bad decisions, they don't have any options left. And so our objective as believers in Jesus Christ is to make sure that we have all of the information necessary so that we know when we have to make a decision, we are at least making the right decision. And we can make decisions based on what we think or what we feel. You and I know this because we've all made decisions based on what we feel. And soon as we make the decision, a few weeks later, we say, dang, I wish I hadn't have bought that. I wish I hadn't have done that. Because we let our emotions take control. This is oftentimes what a salesman will work on, your emotions, when they try to get you to take a ride in the new car, take a ride in the new boat, or try on the new watch, or try on the new ring. And emotionally, it appeals to you. But over a period of time, after you start making the payments, then you start to think, well, I wish I hadn't done that. See, that's what emotions can do, and this is not what we're about. We're not about emotions. We're about accurate information. Nehemiah 8:8 says, the prophet and the priest used to read the word of God to the people and then explain the intent of the passage. My job is to help you understand what these things mean. In strict biblical nomenclature, not in a way that is misunderstood, not in a way that can be misapplied, but in a way that you will have no doubt what the Bible says. We have been doing a very serious study about what is an MVP. An MVP is often called the most valuable player. But in my playbook, it's not what it stands for. MVP in my book stands for momentum, virtue, and poise. And I would like to say right up front that God is looking for a few MVPs. You may be one of those. You may be the person who has momentum, virtue, and poise. When it comes to momentum, all momentum is related to hearing the Word of God and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis. I draw the conclusion from Luke 11:27-28 that says, happiness belongs to the person who hears my Father's Word and keeps it. There is no momentum in the believer's life unless he applies what he learns. And so my job is not to make you apply it. My job is to help you understand it. And it is your job, once I verify and identify God's plan for your life, to make the application. You can orient and adjust to that plan if you want to. The wonderful thing about our mighty and great God is He's a gentleman. He won't impose on your privacy. In other words, He gives you the opportunity to succeed or fail on your own. It's your choice because it's your life. And God will not manipulate you. God will love you and give you precisely correct information so that you will at least know what all of your choices are. And once you understand what your choices are, then you are responsible for your decisions, both good and bad. And so it is my objective today to help you understand some of these things. Well, if we're going to talk about momentum, it means we have to hear the Word of God and apply the Word of God. And the result of gathering momentum is you establishing virtue in your life. Another word for virtue is integrity. Another word for integrity is honor. God is looking for men and women of honor, men and women with integrity. You see, now, the key to this is you don't inherit it. You must acquire it. You may have great virtuous parents, but that doesn't mean that you will be a virtuous person yourself, because you do not inherit the virtue of your parents. You must acquire it on your own. And it's interesting that men can take away your money, men can take away your health, but no one can take away your integrity. You must give it away. That is the one thing that belongs to you. Once you acquire it, once you establish integrity in your life, only you can forfeit that wonderful gift of honor. Momentum, virtue, and poise. And poise is the ability to think under pressure. It's a wonderful gift from God. Poise is the ability to not be overcome by fear. Is it a sin to be afraid? No. All great combat veterans that face combat at some time or another are afraid, but they're not paralyzed by their fear. God told Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Be strong and very courageous." Now that doesn't mean, see, a lot of people misunderstand that. It doesn't mean that it's sinful to have fear. Yes, we can have fear in a combat arena, but we're not controlled by that fear. We're not manipulated by that fear. That's what Satan would like to do. For example, just one example, he would like to get you to fear death when you have nothing to fear. It is the greatest moment in the believer's life when he transfers from time to eternity. Dying grace is something that is so far beyond comprehension that most people never understand it, and the people that experience dying grace cannot come back and tell you what it was like. But dying grace is wonderful, just like saving grace and living grace. And dying grace is nothing to be afraid of. But Satan would try to manipulate you in such a way that you would be afraid of death, that you would fear the unknown. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so as we have studied being a MVP, a person who has momentum, virtue, and poise, we have studied the life of David. We've done quite an in-depth look at the life of David from the time that he entered onto the battlefield to fight the celebrated Philistine champion named Goliath from the town of Gath, until the time that he went into the armies of Saul and began to serve Saul as chief of the army. And Saul got jealous, and Saul attempted to kill him. And we have been studying how David's fear overcame him once Saul started trying to kill him. And we saw how David's fear caused him to be irrational and irresponsible. And we're going to continue that study in fear today. Because last week on this radio show, we saw the thing that overcomes fear is a simple word called faith. The thing that overcomes fear is a simple word called faith. And we have done quite a bit of study on what is faith, because that is something that I wanted to explain to you. A lot of people say to you, you know, you have a lot of faith. Well, that's great, except what does that mean? When someone says, this is a man of faith, what exactly do they mean by that? I'm not interested in just using words that people have heard before, you know, using cliches. I'm interested in actually understanding, what does this mean? What does it mean that he or she is a person of faith? And so we're going to see now exactly what that means. What is faith? Well, there are exactly three systems of perception in the human world, and we've talked about this on our last radio show. I'm going to use some big words, so hang with me. Empiricism, rationalism, and pisticism. These are how we perceive human phenomena in the devil's world. Now, let me explain what they are. Empiricism is drawing knowledge from empirical data. In other words, something that someone observed or someone experienced rather than believing theory. And so the empiricist would say that all truth comes from sensory perception, such as I saw it, I heard it, I smelled it, or I touched it, so it must be true. And this is exactly what the doubting Thomas said. I don't believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and I will not believe it until I can empirically touch him and see him. Another way of perceiving phenomena is called rationalism. And this is how a scientist would draw reason from a source of knowledge and perceiving truth from logical thinking. That is not the way the Bible tells us to approach life. It is true that sometimes we receive empirical information. It is sometimes true that we come to some sort of understanding through rationalism. But the Bible tells us to operate under a concept called pisticism. Pisticism originates from the Greek word pistis, which means faith. P-I-S-T-I-S is the Greek word faith. And the word believe is pistuo. And so we have a word for faith. It's a non-meritorious system. A non-meritorious system of perception. And that faith is based on the confidence in the authority and the veracity of another person. When we have faith, we have confidence in the authority and the truth of God. So our faith is not based on any experience that we've had, and our faith is not based on any research or reason other than the authority of the Word of God. Oftentimes people get into trouble because they believe what someone said, and someone said, well, I've had this experience, it happened to me. And they'll sell you a book about it. And that doesn't mean that it's true. Let me give you a perfect example, and this will probably offend some of you because I have this happen all the time, and people say, well, you can't say that. But someone may claim that they died, and they went to heaven. And then God sent them back. And now they're going to write a book and tell you about it. And if you're stupid enough to buy it and give $29.95 for this guy's book, and you believe it, then you're buying into the lie. The only person the Bible identifies that went to heaven and got sent back is the Apostle Paul. And he was not allowed to record what he saw. So anyone who tells you they died, they went to heaven, they saw something, they came back, they write a book about it, and you buy it, well, you're a sucker. Don't do that. It's not true. You see, because that's experience based on what happened to me. And so someone will tell you, don't buy that car. I had one of those things, and it was the biggest pile of junk. That's what happened to them. That doesn't mean that's true to everybody. See what I'm saying? And so if you're going to have faith, then you have to examine what the word faith means. And in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the word is often aman, A-M-A-N, and it means to believe. And as I told you, in the Greek New Testament, the word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Now let me give you a couple of verses about faith. This is interesting. Listen, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. If you're interested in going to heaven, if you're interested in having eternal life, the only way you can acquire it is by faith. It is a gift from God, not of works. A lot of people think, well, you know, God is going to evaluate me based on how good I am. No. God evaluates you based on whether or not you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in your life. The Bible clearly says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way that God can ever accept me or you is through Jesus Christ. And if you or I fail to believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God, and we fail to trust him as our Savior, then we indeed stand in our own righteousness. And the Bible clearly declares in Revelation that at the great white throne of judgment, the books are opened in the book of works, and the man who stands in his own righteousness is found lacking because he cannot meet the righteousness of God. The Bible clearly says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And since that person at the great white throne of judgment cannot meet the perfect righteousness of God, he is cast into the lake of fire. Not because God prepared it for him. He did not. God prepared it for Satan and the fallen angels. But because that person left God no choice. They rejected God's gift of his only Son, Jesus Christ. They decided that they would do it their way. There was a great song that a famous entertainer sang one time. He's called "I Did It My Way." And when it comes to going to heaven, you cannot do it your way. There is only one way. And that is why Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." In 1 John 5:4-5, the Bible says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world. It is our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That is what faith does. Faith gives you eternal life. Now the Bible also speaks of the faith rest drill. You know, when we have faith in being saved, we're having faith in the finished work of Christ. But now that we're Christians, now that we're believers in Jesus Christ, we have faith in the Word of God. The Word of God is now the source of our faith. Whereas before we got saved, Jesus Christ was the emphasis for our faith. And so the Bible speaks about the faith rest drill. And this is when you, or when I, operate on the premise of faith in our life. It is problem-solving device number 3 in the, under the 10 problem-solving devices that we've talked about on this show. Remember that the outside pressure of adversity is inevitable, but the inside pressure of stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. And so by using the faith rest drill, you can stop the conversion of the outside pressure of adversity to the inside pressure of stress. The faith rest drill has 3 stages. Stage 1, a promise. Stage 2, a biblical doctrine or rationale. And stage 3, a conclusion. Let me show you how it works. You have a situation in your life that's extreme. Something has come against you. Something has happened in your life that's adversely affecting you. And it has a tendency to cause you to be afraid or to worry. What does it mean to claim a promise? If you are faced with extreme circumstances in your life and you are threatened by that, you go to Psalm 56:2-3. "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." There's your promise. You claim that promise. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible that are yours to claim. And God backs up every one of them with unlimited capital. And so all you must do is claim that promise to stabilize your thinking. Claiming a promise keeps you from being agitated. Claiming a promise rights your uprighted soul. And so you claim a promise, and then once you've calmed down, once the fear has begun to subside in your life, then you go to a biblical doctrine. For example, you could go to the essence of God. Now, we know that God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. I know they're all big theological words, but they have to do with the perfect character of God. He's sovereign. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Did God know about my circumstances in eternity past? Yes. Could God have stopped them if he wanted to? Yes. Is God all-powerful? Is he omnipotent? Yes, he is. Can he overcome or defeat these circumstances in my life? Yes, he can. Am I depending on his power or my power? Well, I don't know. I mean, that's up to you, isn't it? Well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who helps himself. That's what people will tell you, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to live by faith. That doesn't mean you stand around like a bump on a log. That means that you take the Word of God into your soul and you strengthen and arm yourself with that Word. So when you go to a biblical doctrine or biblical rationale, you begin to think logically and see that if God is for you, who could be against you? And so step 3 is to form a logical conclusion. There is no need for fear. There is no need for worry. There is no need for agitation. Because Jesus Christ controls history. And God was in business before you got here, before I got here, and he will be in business when we're long gone. Hebrews 4:2 says this, For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he hath said, quote, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished before the foundation of the world." You see, exactly what is this talking about? Well, this is talking about the generation that was led by Moses, the generation that had an opportunity to enter the promised land when they were brought out of Egypt, the generation that sent in the 12 spies and 10 came back and said, "There is no way. We cannot do this. The enemy is too formidable. There are too many of them. They're too big. They're too ugly. And we can't do it." That we're frightened even looking at them. And of course, too, Joshua and Caleb said that is not true. They did not look at the problem. They looked at the solution. Fear looks at the problem. Faith looks at the solution. As a result, they did not mix the promises with faith. They knew God had promised it to them. They knew they could have it, and yet they would not believe it. Constantly, as the Jews wandered in the wilderness, they failed the test of faith. And constantly they would malign Moses. They would attempt to kill Moses. They would attempt to subvert his authority and to get a new leader to take him back to Egypt. Constantly God would have to discipline these people because they would not apply faith. It's amazing. It is amazing how many times we see the faithfulness of God in our life, and yet we immediately go back to fear and letting our emotions control our life. Let me give you a perfect illustration. Did you wake up this morning? You did. You're almost awake. Okay, you got your cup of coffee, and you're seated, and you're listening. Maybe you're driving in your automobile. I don't know. But guess what? The grace of God awoke you this morning. Remember that little prayer when you were just a child? "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Well, guess what? You didn't die. You are alive this morning. Compliments of the grace of God. The Bible says this is the day the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and have a superabundance of happiness in it because of his unfailing love and mercy every day. So, by faith, you're alive today. But now immediately you're going to dump your faith and you're going to start worrying. Because now that you've awakened and you're looking at the day and you say, "Well, I have to do this, I have to do that. I'm afraid of doing this, I'm afraid of doing that. I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. Why does God put me through this?" Why can you not just trust the Lord exactly like you trusted him when you went to bed last night? If God is in control, he can handle the situation, not only all day, but all night as well. And so by faith, you must live your life. The generation that Moses led out of the wilderness did not live by faith. They did not mix the promises of God with faith. Instead, they went backwards, and they never entered the rest. Here's a principle I want to make to you. There is a wonderful place that God has for you to live in this world. That place is only entered through the faith rest drill. When you enter through the faith rest drill, it is a phenomenal lifestyle where you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid, you never have to get angry, you never have to get bitter, you never have to seek revenge. Matter of fact, the Bible completely outlaws that in the royal law. God doesn't allow us to seek revenge. And this is a great promise from God. And so these things are available to you. The danger is that Christians today, like the Israelites of the past, will not enter into the land, but fall in disobedience to God, wandering in self-pity and disobedience in their life. Now, a description of faith is seen in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, The Bible says we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, what does that mean? Well, we cannot see God. We only know about the essence of God. So when you have a situation in your life, you're either looking at what you see, which is the typical, what's in front of me is the word I'm trying to think of, temporal, that's the word, the temporal circumstances. You're looking at them. Okay, here's my circumstances. And according to my circumstances, it looks like I'm in big trouble. But if you look at the Word of God, or if you look at God, even though you can't see Him, then which one will you believe? Will you believe what you see, or will you believe the essence of God that you do not see? Again, listen to this verse. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things seen are temporal, but the things not seen are eternal. Remember in Matthew 8 when Jesus had disciples on the boat going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a terrible storm came up and they thought they were about to die? And they woke Jesus up and they said, "Save us, we perish." And He admonished them and He called them short-time trusters. They were looking at the storm and not at the Savior. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, was on the boat with them, and there was no way that that boat was going to sink and everyone was going to die. He had a destiny on the cross, and it was a test. And it was a test that they failed. Because fear looks at the problem, and faith looks at the solution. And they were not looking at the solution. They were looking at the problem. And so here is what we run into in our life as believers in Jesus Christ. Are we going to look at the problem, or are we going to face the solution in our life? It's really up to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, if you're going to use faith in your life, you must look through the eyes of your soul. Because when you look through the eyes of your soul, then you can see the unseen through the light of the Word of God. Again, when you look through the eyes of your soul, you can see the unseen through the light of the Word of God. Faith is something you do. But you know what else? It's also something that you believe. It's the doctrine you believe in your soul. It is the faith that sustains you. See, the objective of our faith is Jesus Christ for salvation. But once we are saved, once we come into the family of God, then the objective of our faith is the Word of God. Again, there is no merit in faith. The merit belongs to that which is believed. Therefore, the merit in our salvation belongs to Jesus Christ. Not what we did, not because we believed, that was non-meritorious. Because what He did is where the merit is. And the merit is in the Word of God, not in what we do. This is what it means to live by faith. This is what David had lost sight of. He eventually righted himself. He eventually began to operate under the faith rest drill. And God continued to use him, and eventually he replaced Saul as the king of Israel. There's a lot more I'd like to tell you, but I'm quickly running out of time for today's show. Thank you for listening, and I would like to invite you to come back next Sunday at the same time. Until then, use your faith to believe in Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.